is bride. It was for her willingly he died. She is the joy deep in his heart. His mad peace, his counterpart.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. As we enjoy and enter in to all he is, then we'll begin to understand the feeling in his heart toward us. What love that motivated him to come to us despite our sin. Why did he go and sell all that he had?
It was for her,
the church, his bride.
It was for her,
willingly he died. She is the joy deep in his heart, his masterpiece, his counterpart.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. For Jesus.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Amen. So we're going to sing a new song.
Amen.
Does everybody have the handout?
No.
I think it'll also be up on the screen. So maybe you could share with somebody next to you if you can't see the screen. Brothers, do you still have more handouts?
There it is.
Okay, I don't think so. So, anyways, the best that you can, if you can't see this, try to just see a sheet of paper in front of you somewhere.
No, it's at 852.
So this is going to be to the tune of 852 in the hymnal.
852?
Yeah.
Is the tune.
Okay.
Any of you guys in the
So that thy dwelling place, O Lord, I love. That's the tune of this. Standing.
Heart
Right, Lord, with all the saints.
Amen. Lord, with all the saints.
Lord, your presence.
Pursuing
Lord,
faithfully.
Your presence is everything to us.
Thank you. Okay, saints, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to have this session till 10:30. Then we'll have a break till 11. Then from 11 to 12:30, it will be your turn to share. You'll have that whole session to share. So that ought to be very glorious this morning. We need to stand with one another as we speak forth the Lord into one another. Saints, in an earlier session, I mentioned something about the Lord's recovery, being restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. And saints, I would just like to mention to you the three major aspects of the Lord's recovery. What are the three major aspects of the Lord's recovery? What does the Lord want to recover? The first thing he wants to recover is he wants to recover Christ as our life, reality, way, person, and everything. That's what he wants to recover. He wants to recover Christ as our life, person, way, reality, and everything. Christ wants to be everything to you this morning. Christ wants to be your life supply this morning. And so the Lord wants to recover Christ as everything to us. You know, throughout the centuries of church history, things have come in to replace Christ. But when you come in the recovery, all you're here for is Christ. We're just here for Christ. We're here to gain Christ, to know Christ, to see Christ, to be found in Christ, to be filled with Christ, to gain Christ, to pursue Christ, and to know Christ.
Amen.
We want to be Christified.
Amen.
The Lord raised Martin Luther up to recover justification. He raised us up to recover Christification. So we want to be Christified this morning in our spirit, soul, and body. So the Lord's recovery is to recover Christ as our life, person, way, reality, and everything. And Christ is our center, brothers and sisters. You know, in Colossians 1:17b, Paul says, all things cohere in him. Paul saw that the whole universe was held together by Christ. The whole physical universe was held together by Christ. That Christ was the hub of the universe. That Christ was the holding center of the universe. But Christ isn't just the holding center of the physical universe. He's the holding center of our personal universe. If we don't have Christ as our center, we fall apart. We fall apart. So we need Christ to be our center and our everything. Now, the second aspect of the Lord's recovery is the Lord wants to recover the oneness of the body of Christ, the oneness of the organic body of Christ. And this is the Lord's prayer in John 17 for the oneness of his people. So the Lord's recovery is to recover that the contents of that prayer in John 17. And in John 17, verse 21, the Lord prays this. He says that they all may be one, even as. Then he says, even as. He defines what oneness is, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So the oneness that the Son wants is the oneness of co-inherence. The oneness of the Father is in the Son is in the Father. Then he says that they also may be in us, capital U, us. So, saints, we are in the divine us.
Amen.
That is our oneness. We are in the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are in us. And this all takes place by the Spirit being in us, by the Spirit. So we are in the triune God. The triune God is in us. And we are in this capital U, us. And when we get in this capital U, us, this capital U, us becomes a gigantic capital U, us, because the oneness of the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity, which includes all of us in the divine us. Now, the third thing the Lord wants to recover is he wants to recover you. He wants to recover you. What do I mean by that? He wants to recover the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ. He wants to recover your function, your function. Each of us has a function in the body of Christ, and the Lord wants to recover the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ. You know, you have a function in the body of Christ that no one else has. Like someone called him number 10 this morning. Who did that? Who called him number 10? I'm so glad you called number 10. You see, you have a function. No one else, I don't think anyone else would have called number 10. But you called number 10 because we needed number 10 at that time. You see, that functioning uplifted the meeting. That uplifted the meeting. And so we all need to function. We need to pray, Lord, recover my function, Lord. Recover my function as a member of the body of Christ. All of us have an irreplaceable function in the body of Christ. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he likens our physical body to the body of Christ. And he says, he says something like this, if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, not all of us can be an eye. If I was up here and I was just an eye, all of you would run out of the room, right? But I have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, if my ear is itchy, you know, you have joints of the rich supply. These are big joints of the rich supply. My shoulder is a big joint of the supply of the body. But if my ear is itchy, my shoulder can't reach the ear. The ear is a member of the body. But my little finger can do it. Praise the Lord. So even if you're a little finger, you have a function to shepherd the ear. You see? So we all have our functions in the body of Christ. We need to pray, Lord, recover the function of every member of the body of Christ. So we experience Christ, we enjoy Christ for the oneness of the body of Christ through the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ. That is the Lord's recovery. That is the Lord's recovery. Okay, now, we want to talk further. Actually, we're talking about the Lord's recovery in every session when we talk about living in the reality of the kingdom of God. And you can see here, we want to be watchful in life and faithful in service. Be watchful in life and be faithful in your service because the Lord is coming back soon. The Lord is coming back soon. You know, to be watchful means, let me say this, let me digress a little bit. You know, when we talk about the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ, we have two kinds of meetings in the Lord's recovery. We have church meetings and we have ministry meetings. Church meetings are meetings in which everybody functions. A ministry meeting is a meeting like we've had this weekend, where one or a few brothers function, and we still all function. We still all function as much as possible. But a ministry meeting is where mainly one or two or three brothers function and the rest of us get perfected by that function. A church meeting is where everybody functions, where you can all prophesy one by one. 1 Corinthians 14:31. You can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's 1 Corinthians 14:31. That's what we're going to do in this last session. We're all going to prophesy. But we need to be watchful in life. Let me come back to being watchful in life. What does it mean to be watchful? To be watchful means don't sleep. Don't sleep. Now, I'm not looking around to see who's sleeping. Don't worry about that. You know, speaking of a ministry meeting and sleeping, in Acts 20, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was in Troas. Paul was in Troas, and Paul had, this was a ministry meeting. He had so much to say to the saints in Troas that he went till midnight. Can you, I'm not going to go till midnight. He went till midnight. He spoke. We don't have a record of that message, but he went till midnight. And there was this young man sitting up at the top floor. He got so tired that he fell asleep, and he fell down. He fell all the way down to the bottom floor. And they thought he was dead. So Paul went and laid hands on him and said, don't worry, his soul's still in him. He's alive. And everyone was there, oh, praise the Lord. You know, everyone was relieved. So he came up. He was taken alive. And Paul spoke all night until the morning. Can you imagine that? For someone to be that full of the truth and the Lord's revelation. But that's a ministry meeting. Now, that's not a church meeting. Okay, but we want to be watchful in life. To be watchful, again, means not to sleep, not to sleep. And this doesn't mainly refer to physical sleep. It refers to psychological sleep and spiritual sleep. To have psychological sleep means your attention is absent. To have spiritual sleep means your inner perception is dormant. So we don't want our attention to be absent. We don't want our perception, our inner perception, to be dormant. You know, it's possible for us to sit in a meeting and we're looking at the speaker. You know, like I had an algebra class, and I didn't like algebra when I was in eighth grade. And I remember the teacher, he was teaching algebra, and I was looking at the front board, and I was just zoned out. You know, my attention was absent. But if you looked at me, you thought I was paying close attention. So I was looking at the front board. Then he moved to the sideboard, and I was still looking at the front board. He said, "Mr. Marks," then my heart beat real fast, you know. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I told the teacher I was sorry, you know. He knew that my attention was absent because I was like this, you know. And sometimes we're like that in the meeting.
Right.
We're like that in the meeting. Our attention is absent. We're looking at the speaker, but we're not there. We're not there. And sometimes some brothers, they have a way to sleep in the meetings,
right.
Yeah, sleep physically. They open their Bible, and they're like this. And you think they're reading their Bible, but really they're sleeping. They're sleeping. You know, I was in one meeting in Poland where I had to preach the gospel. And it was at a university. And these students in Poland were brilliant people, but they were so much in their mind and in their philosophy that when I was speaking, I had to fight a spiritual warfare, probably like I never fought before. You know what I mean? I was speaking. I was battling with the enemy inwardly, praying inwardly while I was speaking. And I looked over at two of my coworkers, you know, for support, and they were both there like this. I was like, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord." But I don't fault them, because if I was there, I probably would have been the same thing with me, you know. But anyway, to be watchful is not to sleep. Don't let your attention be absent, and don't let the perception of your spirit be dormant. Be dormant. Be watchful in life, and be faithful in service. So, saints, we need to pray again. Don't let these points go. This is not a sermon where we just listen to something and then we go back and we forget what we've heard. And someone says, "Well, what did you hear?" And you said, "I don't know, but it was really good." You know, but pray over these points. Say, "Lord, make me a person who's watchful in life. Lord, make me a person who's faithful in service." Now, saints, I have two words I want you to get about being watchful in life and faithful in service. Here's the two words: buy and invest. Buy and invest. To be watchful in life, we have to buy the oil. We'll see this. We have to buy the oil. And to buy the oil is to pay the price to buy the Spirit. The oil signifies the Spirit. So we need to gain the Spirit every day. Gain more of the Spirit every day. We need to gain more of the saturating Spirit every day, to saturate our soul. You know, the foolish virgins, they had oil in their lamps just like the prudent virgins. But they didn't have oil in their vessels. They had oil in their lamps. The lamp signifies the Spirit, because the Spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. So we all have oil in our lamps, but do we have oil in our souls? We'll see this as we go through the outline. Do we have oil in our vessel? That's what the Lord is concerned about when he comes back. Do you have oil in your mind? Do you have oil in your will? Do you have oil in your emotion? This is what the Lord is concerned about. We need oil, not just in our lamps, but in our vessels. And in Matthew 25, 9 through 10, the foolish virgins, their lamps were going out. And they went to the prudent virgins. They said they wanted to get oil from the prudent virgins. But the prudent virgins said, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." It has this word, buy for yourselves. What that means is no one can gain the Spirit for you. You have to buy for yourself. In this meeting, you have to buy the Spirit for yourself. Collectively, we need to buy the Spirit, corporately, of course. But we need to put together all of our buying the Spirit for ourselves. Saints, I pray that everyone in this meeting this morning would gain more of the Spirit.
Amen.
Would gain more of the saturating Spirit. Then we'll be ready with him. We'll be ready with and in Christ to go into the wedding feast of 1,000 years, where we enjoy that marriage dinner of the Lamb. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 1. Now, oh, I'm sorry. First you buy the oil. Then you invest your talent. You invest your talent. What are the talents in Matthew 25? The talents are your spiritual gift. Every one of us has a spiritual gift that the Lord has given us. Whether we realize it or not, the Lord has given you a spiritual gift. You have a function that no one else has. And if we're going to use our spiritual gift, we need to invest our spiritual gift. We need to invest our talents so that we make a profit for the Lord. We'll see this. We need to make a profit for the Lord. Don't bury your spiritual gift. Don't bury it. And then when the Lord comes back, you say, Lord, here's what is yours. You gave me one talent. Here's what is yours. Well, the two talented ones, they invested their spiritual gift. They had two more talents to give to the Lord. They had four talents. The five talented one gained five more talents because he invested his spiritual gift. So he had five more talents to give to the Lord. Saints, don't bury your spiritual gift. Don't bury it. If the Lord moves you to speak, you should say, amen, Lord, I'd like to speak for you. If the Lord moves you to pray, you should say, Lord, I want to be one with you to pray. If the Lord moves you to call a hymn, you should say, Lord, I want to be one with you to call this hymn. See, that's a great thing to function in the Lord and to invest your spiritual gift. If we don't invest our spiritual gift, the Bible tells us that we will be cast out into outer darkness. Now, this is not a, this doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We have, our spirit is saved, we're regenerated, you're born again. You know, once you're born, you can't get unborn. It's too late. You've been born of God, so you're a child of God. But it's possible for us to be disciplined by the Lord. We don't want to be disciplined by the Lord in the next age. We want to be rewarded by him. But if we don't invest our talent, we will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And weeping means you're full of self-blame. Gnashing of teeth means you're full of regret. So what we want to hear the Lord say, and saints, please, I beg you, pray this prayer. You should pray, Lord, I want to hear you say to me, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things, not over many things. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That is the salvation of our soul in the next age. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the enjoyment of Christ for 1,000 years. We don't know. You know, saints, the top thing in our human life is to enjoy the Lord, isn't it? Yes. There's nothing higher than enjoying the Lord. Now, can you imagine for 1,000 years, we're going to enjoy the Lord to the uttermost? You know, we just have, it's like when someone's baking a cake and you're a little boy and you go in the kitchen and you go in there and you get the icing and you get the icing on the cake. That's what we're enjoying in this age. We're just getting a little bit of the icing. But in the next age, we'll get the full cake of the processed and consummated triune God. And we'll enjoy him to the uttermost. Okay, now, Roman number 1 says, for life we need oil, the Spirit of God, even his filling, that we may be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. For the Lord's testimony. So, saints, again, don't let this sentence go. You can pray in a simple way. Lord, fill me with the Spirit today, Lord. He'll answer this prayer. Lord, fill me with the Spirit today. I'd like to be filled and saturated with you as the Spirit. I'd like to be enabled to live the virgin life for your testimony. Now, A says, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Then one says, virgins signify the believers viewed from the aspect of life. And we have 2 Corinthians 11:2 here. We quoted this verse before where Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, as a pure virgin to Christ. So, we don't want our thoughts corrupted from the simplicity and purity toward Christ, but we want the genuine appreciation, love, and enjoyment of our precious Lord Jesus, the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our life and our everything. And the genuine New Testament ministry betroths you to Christ as your husband. The genuine New Testament ministry stirs you up to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, one time I shared in a message, I shared, it's very difficult to read a life study and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you at some point in your reading. So it was something. These two sisters wrote me an email. They said, Ed, we tried what you said. We read a life study and we wanted to see if we would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And then they said this, something like this. They said, while we were reading, we forgot what we had said we were going to see, what we were going to discover. But at a certain point in their reading, they said, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Then they remembered, oh, Brother Ed said we would do that if we read the life study. And saints, that's what happens when you read the ministry. You get stirred up to love the Lord Jesus. Now 2 says, believers who are the kingdom people are like chaste virgins bearing the Lord's testimony, the lamp, in the dark age. Now the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the innermost parts of the inner being. That's Proverbs 20:27. So we're bearing the Lord's testimony, the lamp, in the dark age, and going out of the world to meet the Lord. For this they need not only the indwelling, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit. 3 says, lamps signify the spirit of the believers, which contains the spirit of God as the oil. As the oil. So Romans 8:16 says, the spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. So our spirit contains the Lord as the Spirit who is typified by the oil, by the oil. Now A says, the believers shine forth the light of the Spirit of God from within their spirit. In order for the divine light to shine into man's inward parts, God's Spirit as the oil must soak, mingle with man's spirit as the wick, and burn together with man's spirit. Isn't that wonderful? The spirit as the oil must burn together with our spirit as the wick so that we can shine forth God as the testimony in this dark age, in this dark age. That's why Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be burning in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. Saints, we should be burning in spirit. Amen. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be halfway. You know, the Lord is our God is an absolute God. And a man was created in the image of the absolute God. Even a created man, if he's not absolute for something, he'll be miserable. He's going to be miserable anyway because he doesn't have God living in him. But he'll be really miserable if he's not absolute for something because God is the absolute God. His throne is a great white throne, not a great gray throne. You see, he's not gray. He's white. He's bright. He's absolute. So we need to be absolute, and we need to be burning in spirit. Don't be lukewarm. You know, when I was a new Christian, I had just come into church life, and Ruth and I weren't married yet. But Ruth was going to visit Dallas to see about getting a master's degree in nursing and going on to be a missionary. So I said, well, I'll go to Dallas and stay with the brothers, and then I'll share with Ruth about the church life. Well, for some reason, the church in Dallas was gone. There might have been a conference that weekend or something, so I couldn't reach the brothers. So I had to stay with brothers in this denomination. So I stayed with them. And they all went to this theological seminary called Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a famous theological seminary in the United States. I remember we were having Sunday school. And, you know, to be honest, it was kind of boring. You know, it was an overhead projector and it was archaeological stuff. Finally, I said to the brother sitting next to me, I said, brother, did you know that you have a human spirit and your human spirit is the lamp of Jehovah And when the Lord came into you, he lit your lamp. He said, what seminary do you go to? So anyway, then we went to lunch afterwards. And this sister at lunch, you know, I was young, so I was maybe a little bit rash, you know, rough around the edges. But she said to me, I would try to fellowship about Christ, and when I did, it would just drop on the table. They didn't want to fellowship about Christ. They want to talk about, oh, let's go play tennis, let's go play softball. You know, they couldn't wait to get out of the meeting so that they could pursue their worldly pursuits. And, of course, I wanted to talk about Christ. I thought all Christians wanted to talk about Christ. I was just naive. And so I began to talk about Christ, and it just fell right on the table. And this sister said to me, she goes, Ed, don't worry. She said, you're a new Christian. When you become an older Christian, you'll calm down. You'll calm down. And, you know, what she was saying actually was, you'll become lukewarm just like us. You know, she didn't make that statement, but she said, you'll calm down. You know what I said? Maybe I shouldn't have said this, but I said, sister, I pray that that never happens. I pray that that never happens. And it never has happened.
Amen.
I have not calmed down. Because I'm with you.
Amen.
And you're burning.
Amen.
And we burn one another, right?
Amen.
We burn one another and we stay burning for the Lord. Okay, B says, thus the believers become the light of the world and shine as a lamp in the darkness of this age, bearing the testimony of the Lord for the glorification of God, for the glorification of God. So we are the light of the world. We shine as a lamp in the darkness of this age. We bear the testimony of the Lord for the glorification of God. You know, saints, we are the light of the world. Think about that. Not only is the Lord the light of the world, but because he's come into us, we are the light of the world.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you might go shopping somewhere and you're thinking about buying something and you're struggling with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, don't buy it, and you want to buy it, don't buy it, and you want to buy it. All of a sudden you look down the hallway,
right,
and there's a brother or sister there. It said, praise the Lord, Brother Ed, and you just, oh, praise the Lord. Your decision was made for you, right? Why? Because the light was there. The light was there. Okay, now in Philippians 2, if you go back to verse 13 or verse 12, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then verse 13 says, for it is God who operates in you. Saints, God is operating in us, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Then it says, do all things without murmurings and reasonings. You know, everybody in the world murmurs and reasons. Murmurs and reasons. But if you take care of the inner operating God, you'll be saved from murmuring. You'll be saved from reasoning. Then it says that you may become blameless and guileless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine. I like this, among whom you shine. That's our function, to shine as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of life. That means we apply the word of life, we present the word of life, and we offer the word of life to the world by living out Christ. Now, 4 says, the prudent virgins took oil in their vessels with their lamps. This is Matthew 25:4. A says, man is a vessel made for God, and man's personality is in his soul. Hence, vessels in Matthew 25:4 signifies the souls of the believers. In Matthew 9:21-24, we're a vessel unto honor, we're a vessel of mercy, and we're a vessel unto glory. So our personality is in our soul. So vessels in Matthew 25:4 signifies the souls of the believers, the souls of the believers. Now, B says, the five prudent virgins not only have the oil in their lamps, but also take oil in their vessels. That they have oil in their lamps signifies that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in their spirit, and that they take oil in their vessels signifies that they have the Spirit of God filling and saturating their souls. Amen. So saints, again, we need to pray, Lord, fill and saturate my soul with yourself as the Spirit. Amen. Fill and saturate my mind, Lord. Fill and saturate my will. Fill and saturate my emotion with yourself as the Spirit. Those are the three major aspects of our soul, three main parts of our soul, our mind, will, and emotion. We want the saturating Spirit to saturate our soul. Saints, I hope this is new to you this morning.
Amen.
I'm concerned for some of you that you're just kind of sitting here like this. And, you know, don't be like that. Be exercised.
Amen.
Be exercised. This is fresh to me. I've shared this a number of times, but this is new to me.
Amen.
Why? Because if I don't have oil in my vessel, I'm in big trouble. You know, so we need to share this frequently. This is not a small thing that we're talking about this morning. We're getting ready for the Lord's coming.
Amen.
We're getting prepared to be his bride.
Amen.
Now in 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "You were like sheep being led astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The Lord is the shepherd of our souls. He's the overseer of our souls, which means he cares for the welfare of our inner being, and he cares for the condition of our real person. In other words, what the Lord is looking at when he cares for us is how much oil is in our soul. How much oil is in our soul? In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey the ones leading you and submit to them, for they watch over your souls." They're one with the Lord to watch over your souls. And what are they watching over your souls for? They're watching over your soul to see how much oil is in your soul. Because what the Lord cares for about our souls is how much of the saturating Spirit is in our mind, will, and emotion. This is why we need to shepherd people so that they would get more oil in their soul. Now, C says the word "buy" in Matthew 25, 9 indicates that a price must be paid. Having the filling of the Holy Spirit is at a cost, such as giving up the world. You see, we came here at a cost this weekend, right? Praise the Lord we did this.
Amen.
Praise the Lord that we're all here this weekend.
Amen.
We paid the price, so we're getting more oil. So having the filling of the Spirit is at a cost, such as giving up the world, dealing with self, loving the Lord above all, and counting all things lost for Christ. If we do not pay the price today, we will have to pay it after we are resurrected. Saying sooner or later, you have to pay the price. Either you pay the price today or you pay the price for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like 1,000 years of summer school.
Right.
Summer school is terrible. Everybody's out having a good time. And you're in the classroom. We don't want to be in summer school for 1,000 years, right? We want to be enjoying the Lord for 1,000 years.
Amen.
So we want to pay the price by the oil in this age. In Revelation 3:18, the Lord says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." Well, this is the triune God. We buy gold, that's God the Father in his divine nature. We buy white garments, that's God the Son as our lived out righteousness. And we buy eye salve, that's the anointing Spirit, that we might see Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy.
Amen.
So we are paying the price to gain the entire triune God. Now, D says, our urgent need. We have an urgent need. Our urgent need this morning is to gain more of the Spirit. As the consummation of the process, trying God to live a life of buying an extra portion of the Spirit to saturate our entire being. B says every day we need to be watchful by paying the price to buy the Spirit as the golden oil so that we may supply the churches with the Spirit for the testimony of Jesus to be rewarded by the Lord to participate in the marriage dinner of the Lamb. This oil is golden oil. Golden oil. According to Zechariah 4:12-14, it's golden oil. What you have in Zechariah 12:4-14, you have two olive branches. They're by the sides of the lampstand. And saints, this is the national emblem of the nation of Israel. If you go into the Knesset, which is their main governmental body, you see a lampstand there. And there's two olive branches on the sides of those lampstands. And they don't know the significance of this. You know, maybe one day we'll get to go to Israel and share the significance of this with them. It's wonderful. But anyway, you have these two olive trees, and it says they empty the gold from themselves into the lampstands. The literal translation and the Recovery Version translation is they empty the gold from themselves. Now, what is this? This is liquid gold. This is the liquid spirit in our being. We're so filled with gold and oil that this gold and oil overflows from within our being into the church as the golden lampstand to make the golden lampstand shine brightly as the testimony of Jesus. And then, the Lord said to Zechariah, he said, do you know what these are? And Zechariah said, no, sir. He said, these are the two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, without getting into the doctrine of who the two sons of oil are, you can also translate this sons of fresh oil. Saints, all of us need to be sons of fresh oil. Amen. We need to have the fresh spirit every day, gain more of the fresh spirit, and be a son of fresh oil so that we have fresh golden oil every day, and we empty that oil into the golden lampstand. You know, Judges 9:9 says this. This is a parable, but I'll just read this verse. It says, the olive tree said to them, said to the other olive trees, shall I leave my fatness? That means, shall I leave my oil? Because of which God and men are honored by me and go to wave over the other trees. So how can we honor God? We honor God by living and walking by the Spirit as the golden oil. How can we honor one another? The way we honor one another is we minister the Spirit as the golden oil to one another. So we don't want to wave over the other trees. That means you're ambitious. You like to lord it over the believers. You like to make commands and decisions for others. You like to wave over the other trees. If you do this, you lose your oil dispensing function. You lose your oil dispensing function. So we need to live and walk by the Spirit and minister the Spirit to honor God and honor men. One says we need to love the Lord above all, having our eyes open to see His supreme preciousness. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, I want to love You above everything. Open my eyes, Lord, to see Your supreme preciousness. Sometimes we take the Lord for granted, and we just, you know, but we need to see His supreme preciousness. If we see His supreme preciousness, we will love Him above everything, above everything. You know, there's a diamond. I don't know where this diamond is. It's the Hope Diamond. Where's the Hope Diamond at? It's somewhere in England. I don't know where. Anyway, there's this diamond called the Hope Diamond. It's worth so much money. It's worth, it's an incalculable amount of money. And can you imagine if I put the Hope Diamond in your pocket right now and said, this is yours, you wouldn't just say, oh, you know, big deal. You would just be, oh, wow, I've got the Hope Diamond in my pocket, and it's mine, and it's mine. I'm gonna buy houses for the full-timers to dwell in. Not I'm gonna buy a Beamer for myself, right? But anyway, you would be excited. You would be excited. Well, saints, we have something far beyond the Hope Diamond. We have the Christ Diamond. Amen. We have Christ as our diamond. He's the one of supreme preciousness. Our eyes need to be open to see His supreme preciousness. You know, Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when Sister Emmy Barber, she helped Brother Watchman Nee a lot spiritually. When she died, she willed her Bible to Brother Watchman Nee. Can you imagine that? She willed her Bible to him. And at the side of this verse, she wrote a note. She said, Lord, thank you that you commanded me to love you. Thank you that you commanded me to love you. Saints, thank the Lord that he commanded us to love him. Amen. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Okay, now 2 says we need to count all things as lost on account of Christ, that we may gain him, be found in him, and know him. We need to count everything as lost. Paul said he counted everything as refuse, that he might gain Christ and be found in Christ. And the word refuse there means dregs, D-R-E-G-S. It means filth. It means rubbish. So to Paul, everything other than Christ was rubbish. Everything other than him was dregs. Everything other than Christ him was filth. And you can also translate it dog food. Everything, and the dog food was not like the dog food we have today. You know, the dog food we have today, I can't believe what they serve dogs. You know, salmon and beef and lamb chops. And that wasn't the dog food in Paul's day. It was the rubbish that the dogs ate, you see? So, saints, we need to see Christ to such an extent that everything other than Christ to us is rubbish. Everything other than Christ to us is filth, is dregs. He's the pure one, the precious one in this universe, and we want to be found in him. We want to be found in him. You know, saints, just consider, when you're at home, are you found in Christ? If someone called you all of a sudden, would you be found in Christ? You know, I called this brother and one time, and I don't know, he said something like, it was a young person, he said something like this to me. He said, how you doing, bro? You know, I guess bro means brother, you know. How you doing, bro? How you doing, bro? And I said, brother, this is Brother Ed Marks. He said, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Ed. Praise the Lord. His whole tone changed. Because, and I have to confess, I'm the same way. I mean, sometimes I'm in my house and Dick Taylor will call me. He'll say, Ed, this is Brother Dick. And I just, Lord, forgive me, Lord Jesus. I turn to you right now, Lord. You know, because Brother Dick is the light, is part of the light of the world, you know. And so when he calls me, I get tested whether I'm found in Christ or not. We want to be found in Christ at all times. At all times. And we want to know Christ. You know, Philippians was written approximately 26 years after Paul's conversion. Approximately 26 years after Paul's conversion, he still wanted to know Christ. So in Philippians 3:10, he said to know him. Paul's Christian life began with a question. He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Then his Christian life continued in Philippians with to know him. I'm on a quest to know Christ. Then if you come to 2 Timothy, he said, I know him whom I have believed. Amen. He had reached the end of his quest, the end of his quest to know Christ. Now 3 says, we need to enjoy the Lord in the word every day, early in the morning, to have a new start of each day. Saints, we can have a new start every day. Amen. You know, one brother, his name was Samuel Chang. He was an older brother. And Samuel would come up with these sayings that were really kind of funny, but full of wisdom. And one brother was having a hard time. He said, brother, don't worry. Just go to bed. You can have a new start the next day. Just go to bed. Have a new start tomorrow. And saints, we can have 365 new starts a year. I hope you had a new beginning when you woke up this morning. If not, have a new beginning right now. Now in Psalm 119, 147, and 148, the psalmist said, I anticipated the dawn. I anticipated the dawn. Benson Phillips and I were giving a conference one time. I'm close with this brother, Benson Phillips, and we were giving a conference, and this brother stood up and gave a testimony. He said he looked at his alarm clock, and it was like 3 in the morning. He said, oh, just in 3 more hours, I get to spend time with the Lord. And Benson and I were there, oh, Lord, forgive us. You know what I mean? We're just, Lord. We got so convicted by what he said. He anticipated the dawn and cried out, I hoped in your words. Then it says, my eyes anticipated the night watches that I might muse upon your word. The King James Version uses meditate, but the best translation is muse, because muse means to worship. Muse means to converse with yourself with the word, just like in Psalm 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So we need to converse with ourselves. To muse is to speak out loud, to speak the verses out loud, to taste and enjoy the word through careful considering. We need to muse upon God's word. Then four, we need to deal with sins thoroughly. This means we need to confess our sins to the Lord and deal with sins in a thorough way so that there's nothing between us and the Lord. Amen. Then five, we need to abide in the fellowship with the Lord daily and hourly, daily and hourly. In other words, we take care of the flow of life within us. Saints, if you lose the flow of life, get it back. Get it back. Get that flow of life back. And open to the Lord and confess your sins, touch the Lord, and abide in the fellowship of the Lord daily and hourly. Six says we need to redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. So redeem your time, spend your energy to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. You know, I still remember when I was in Houston, I listened to some tapes. These were cassette tapes then, and I had a cassette player in my car. And I was listening to those tapes from that conference. We have a book now, An Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. I had the privilege of editing that book. Little did I know that I was going to listen to that and then edit it years later, you know. But I was listening to it, and Brother Lee made this statement on here. He says, you need to pray, Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Defeat me all the time. I stopped that recorder. I was in a lot of traffic, and I prayed that prayer. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. That changed my life, just praying that prayer. Brother Lee said, if you pray that prayer, it will change your life. And I was so glad that I had that cassette tape there, right? Instead of just being in traffic and getting mad at people and move over and honking your horn. And I couldn't believe at the airport at JFK, Ricky came to pick us up. It was just a madhouse. People honking their horns, the security people whistling. I don't know why they were whistling so much. Just whistle, whistle, whistle. You know, get out of the way, get out of the way. And then people honking their horns. And Ricky was just real peaceful. He just driving. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? He just said, no problem, no problem. Okay, seven says, we need to be watchful on the alert for our prayer life, redeeming our time to pray. Redeem your time to pray. I'll just read that. There's a good verses on this, but I want to save time for you. Okay, eight says we need to redeem the time in these evil days to be filled in spirit by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by giving thanks to the Lord at all times for all things, and by being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in the fear of Christ. So we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. That means the days are filled with pernicious things which cause our time to be used ineffectively, causes our time to be reduced and taken away. So we need to redeem the time to get into the Word and to pray because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, 9 says, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking rotten, noxious, offensive, or worthless, corrupt words. Instead, we should speak words of grace to give grace to those who hear. Saints, isn't it wonderful that we can give the enjoyment of God to those who hear us? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means don't make him unhappy. Don't make him unhappy. Then it says we should not quench the Spirit. Right. Not grieving the Holy Spirit is related to our living. Not quenching the Holy Spirit is related to our function. We should not quench the Holy Spirit. Instead, we should always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, in Leviticus 6:12-13, The priests were assigned to do one thing in the morning, one very important thing. They had to keep the burnt offering altar in the outer court. That altar was set on fire by a fire from heaven. So they had to make sure that that fire did not go out. And so the Lord said to them in Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, he said, this fire must not go out. This fire shall not go out. Now how can it not go out? They had to burn wood on it every morning. They had to burn the burnt offering and the peace offering on it every morning. What does that mean? It means we consecrate ourselves to the Lord every morning. We take him as our burnt offering, as our absoluteness. We say, Lord, I consecrate my life to you, in you and by you as my burnt offering. And I take you as my peace offering for my fellowship with you. Then the fire in us just rises up. Just rises up, you see. And that's how we should be. Now 11 says we need to live, act, behave, do things, and have our being according to the mingled spirit. Then finally 12 says we need to be filled with the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the supply of the body of Christ to live Christ for his magnification. And Paul said this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Those words, through your petition, means that he was enjoying the supply of the body, the supply of the body. Saints, don't be so humble. Ask the saints to pray for you if you're having a hard time or you have a special need. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul said, brothers, pray also for us. Brothers, pray also for us. I would encourage you to pray for me. I need a lot of prayer. So pray for me. And one brother came up to me during the conference. He said, Brother Ed, pray for me. Pray for me. I'll never forget that. He's on my prayer list. Okay, Roman numeral 2. For service, for work, we need the talent, the spiritual gift, that we may be equipped as a good slave to accomplish what the Lord intends to accomplish. And he says, the kingdom of the heavens is just like a man about to go abroad who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and he went abroad. And he went abroad. Now 2 says, his possession signifies the church with all the believers who constitute God's household. 3 says, talent signifies spiritual gifts. The filling of the Spirit in life enables us to use the spiritual gift in service or work, and the spiritual gift in service matches the filling of the Spirit in life that we may be a perfect member of Christ, a perfect member of Christ. So, some were given 5 talents, some were given 2 talents, and some were given 1 talent. Now, let's see, we have 5 brothers here. Okay, now, in church history, there are very few 5-talented members. Very few 5-talented members. Martin Luther was a 5-talented member. John Nelson Darby was a 5-talented member. Watchman Nee was a 5-talented member. But all of us, mostly, we have 1 talent. But if we all bring forth our 1 talent, the whole world can be changed. The whole world can be changed. And listen, I want to demonstrate something to you. Okay, you 5 brothers, can you stand up here, please? Here, just stand right here. Behind me here. Stand in a row. Yeah, faster, faster. No, just 5. We have 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good, good. Okay, now look. Look, you have 1 talent, 1 talent, 1 talent, 1 talent, 1 talent. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If they all invest their talents, that's 1 watchman need.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, brothers. Okay, you can sit down. Isn't that amazing? You see, if we all invest our talents, then the whole world can be turned upside down. Okay, number 4 says, the joy of your master signifies the enjoyment of the Lord in the coming kingdom as a reward for our faithful service to him. This refers to inward satisfaction, not to outward position. To participate in the Lord's joy is the greatest reward, better than the glory and position in the coming kingdom. Wow. 5 says, in this age, we must use the Lord's gift to save people and to minister his riches to them. B says, our inward motive for serving the Lord is our love for him. Amen. This is our inward motive for serving the Lord. Why do you serve the Lord? Why did you come here this weekend? It's because you love the Lord.
Amen.
C says, our serving the Lord should always proceed out from him as the source of blessing, be through him as the means and the power, and be unto him for his glory. That's Romans 11:36. Out of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So the initiation of God's work should come out of God as out of God's perfect will. The advance of God's work should be by God's power. He should be the means. He should be the way. He should be everything in our work. And the result of God's work should always be God's glory, God's expression, God's expression. And Numbers 18:1 talks about the iniquity of the sanctuary. Now, what that means is that it's possible for us in our service to sin against the Lord. And if we don't have the Lord as our initiator, as our advance, and as our goal for his glory, then we commit the iniquity of the sanctuary. And we don't want that to happen, right? We want everything in these meetings, in this meeting, to be gold, silver, and precious stones. We don't want any wood, grass, or stubble. We don't want to commit the iniquity of the sanctuary. Now, D says we need to serve the Lord with our whole being according to the counsel of God by coordinating with the members of the body. By coordinating with the members of the body. And 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 21 talks about this coordination. It says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. It is not that because of this, it is not of the body. What does that mean? That means the foot despises his function and covets the functions of others. Saints, don't despise your function. Don't covet the functions of others. Treasure your function. Treasure your function in the body. You have a particular function. Then it says, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he willed. And if all were one member, where would the body be? Then in verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. This is just the opposite. That means you're proud of yourself. You think you're all-inclusive, and you despise others' functions. We should never do that. We should never despise others' functions. You know, I enjoy so much that we can sing to the Lord. All of us are singers, you know. I'm not against having people come up and sing, but I don't have a choir behind me with robes, you know, and white collars. The choir is here. And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, some brothers, they're tone deaf. They're tone deaf. And when some brothers, you sing next to them, they're like they sing so tremendously, so beautifully. But other brothers, they sing with the same tone. I'm singing next to this one brother. He's singing, praise him, Christ is victor. He has won the victory. Sin is judged, old Adam finished. Full redemption now we see. You know, he just has the same tone. But the Lord said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to make a joyful noise unto him. We don't have to be melodious necessarily. We try to be melodious, but not all of us can be melodious, right? Some of us are like frogs, right? And so make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay. He says, saints, I'm so glad. To me, the church life is like a musical. It's the Song of Songs. It's the Song of Songs. People just are walking down the street. All of a sudden, they just break out in singing. You just break out and sing something, right? And then you sing back to them. You sing with them, all right? You know, Dick Taylor is like this. Dick Taylor makes a song about everything. And Listen, I don't know if you know Dick Taylor or not, but this is a brother who really enjoys the Lord. And if you are with him, you will enjoy the Lord. You will enjoy the Lord eventually. Okay, Ian says, Ricky knows that. Ricky served with Dick a lot. Okay, Ian says, we need to use the Lord's gift to build up the church by serving others with Christ and ministering Christ as grace to them. One says, we need to serve as laboring priests of the gospel of God, saving sinners to offer them to God as acceptable sacrifices and eventually present them full grown in Christ. Then two says, we need to supply others with Christ as their spiritual food at the proper time. Then three says, we need to care for people with the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, the church is like a home, the church is like a hospital, and the church is like a school. In a home, what matters in a home is love. What matters in a school is love. You will learn more if the teachers love you. In a hospital, just think if you went to the hospital and all the doctors and nurses in the hospital loved you. You would probably get better in one day. You know, but it's not like that. It's not like that. Well, the church is a divine hospital. The church is a divine school. Hospital, school, and what's the other one? I'm sorry. And a home. And saints, you know, I had this teacher in first grade. Her name was Mrs. Anderson. She was a believer. And she loved me. You know, and I can name you all my elementary school teachers. You know, and I'm a senior citizen. So I can still remember all my elementary school teachers. I remember the ones who loved me. I remember the ones who I was like, whoa, you know, maybe they didn't like me so much, you know, or they didn't like, I don't know how you could teach and not like kids. I don't understand that. I don't know how you could be a doctor and not love people. You know, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But there are doctors like this. There are teachers like this. Well, this first grade teacher, she loved me. And I believe she loved me with the love of the Lord. When my dad passed away and he went to be with the Lord, she came in the door of the funeral home. I couldn't believe it. I said, Mrs. Anderson. And when I said Mrs. Anderson, it's like I shrunk down to first grade level. I just went way down like this. Mrs. Anderson. And she said, Eddie. She was looking up at me, of course. Eddie. Okay, remember, only she can call me Eddie. My wife will call me Eddie. Only a few people can do that, right? But saints, love is the best way. That's just an illustration. Love is the best way for us to be anything and do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. Saints, you know when someone loves you in the Lord, don't you? You know if someone, especially the young people. The young people have the best antenna. They know if you're a Pharisee, if you're just their project. They'll say, Pharisee at 3 o'clock, right? Let's get out of here. If you grew up in the church life, you know what I mean. But you know when someone loves you. You know when someone loves you in the Lord, too. And that love fosters you. That love cherishes you. That love eventually leads to you being nourished with Christ. This one sister, I still remember, she was very rebellious at one point, and she dyed her hair green. She dyed her green. You know, green is a very unnatural color. And so I remember going to her door, and her hair was green, and I didn't have any expression on my face. Of course, inside, I was like, whoa. You know, and she had green hair. But the saints didn't judge her. They just loved her. Eventually, she came to the full-time training. And she's married now. She's in the church life. She's enjoying the Lord because the saints didn't judge her. I think she dyed her hair green just to see what the saints would do. Just to see, okay, let me see what these people are about. What are they going to do? But they loved her. They loved her in the Lord. Okay, now 4 says, we should not mistreat our fellow believers by criticizing, judging, or exposing them. Instead, we should admonish the disorderly, console the little souled, sustain those who are weak in spirit, soul, or body, or weak in the faith, and be long-suffering toward all. Then five, through our involvement in the world, we should not render the Lord's gift useless, letting it lie waste under the cloak of certain earthly excuses. Then F says, our work and labor for the Lord in the gospel are not by our natural life and natural ability, but by the Lord's resurrection life and power. Resurrection is the eternal principle in our service for the Lord. Then under this one says, the life-giving spirit is the reality of the triune God, the reality of resurrection, and the reality of the body of Christ. Then two says, all those who know resurrection have given up hope in themselves. I like this word. They know that they cannot make it. Saints, do you know that you can't make it? You can't make it. We cannot make it apart from Christ as the life-giving spirit. Everything that is of death belongs to us. Everything that is of life belongs to the Lord. Three says, we must acknowledge that we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. We must come to the end of ourselves to be convinced of our utter uselessness. The Lord is the one who's useful in us. Apart from him, we are utterly, utterly useless. Now, four says, the resurrected Christ as the life-giving spirit lives in us. Listen to this. Enabling us to do what we could never do in ourselves. Amen. Hasn't that happened to you at least one time where the Lord asked you to do something and you did it in the Lord and he enabled you to do something that you could never do in yourself? And you were just in awe that the Lord performed such a miracle, such a miracle. Okay, finally, G says, we should always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor for the Lord in his resurrection life with his resurrection power will never be in vain, but will result in the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose. Okay, that's the end of the outline. We need to be watchful in life and faithful in service to live in the reality of the kingdom of God for the building up of the body of Christ, to prepare the bride for Christ, to bring in the kingdom of God, amen, and to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, Ricky will tell us what to do from here. Now, remember, the next session from 11 to 12:30 is all prophesying time, testimony time. So get ready to give your prophecy, especially if you haven't shared. We'd like to hear you share. Now, remember, we're a family here. You don't have to be afraid. You get up to share. Don't be afraid. We're a family. We like to hear from you. You say Jesus is Lord, everyone will say amen. That's all you can remember, everyone will say amen. Don't worry about it. You know? Anyway, let's all come ready after the break to prophesy.
Amen.
Well, Ricky, do you want to say something?
Let's have some prayer. How about we pray all together like we did yesterday in the morning and just pray one sentence to release or express what's in your heart. Let another follow and another follow. We pray a corporate prayer. Well, we call the Lord's name together a few times first. And then we'll pray.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Entire being.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're here to buy the oil.
Amen.
And to invest our talents.
Amen.
Okay, before we take our break, real shortly, we have a few announcements regarding lunch cleanup. We need four brothers. So can you raise your hands right now for lunch cleanup? One, two, three, four. If you all could see Sister Davina at registration right after we dismiss, okay? For badges, I believe we're collecting our badges, so you could, at this time, take it off and take out your insert. And then maybe if the ushers, if you all could help a little bit, we could just collect them. So maybe just pass it to your left. Yeah, just the plastic and the lanyards too. And so you could keep. You don't need to separate. Just keep it together.